Hello once again to everyone. This is a pre-recorded worship service for use on the Lord's Day, the 7th of June, and this has been recorded for the morning service. Some announcements before coming to the worship of God. First of all, we're going to be trying something slightly different today. You're going to hear the voice of Lewis singing, hopefully, if everything works out. I'm using the stationary mic, and Lewis has the radio mic, so we're going to try that today, so you would have an actual voice to sing along to in our praises. We haven't tried this before, so we'll see how it goes. Second thing I want to say is that I request that those of you who have an email address, if you could send that email address to me. My email address is dtfallows@aol.com, and I can use your email address then for sending out any communications, and that will save a bit on postage. Then in last Lord's Day evening, after the evening service, we had a trial social Zoom time for those who were able to make use of Zoom. And, well, that was a bit of a learning experience. And I would like to try the same thing again after the evening service time this Lord's Day. So that will be at 8:30. We have probably up to 40 minutes time available. You can drop in for a few minutes or be there for the whole time. And if you haven't tried it before, give you a chance to try it out. And if you have tried it already and would like to have another trial effort, it's just a social conversation. And then I would like on Tuesday evening at 8:00 to have a prayer time through Zoom for those of you who can make use of that. And at that prayer time, I would do a scripture reading at the start and say a few words and outline some prayer points, and then we would have some time for prayer, and that should finish up by 8:40. I think it'll only be 40 minutes that we'll have, so we'd like to try that to see how that would work out this Tuesday night. Then this week is the week that our synod meetings and the missionary rally and the Women's Fellowship annual general meeting were due to be on, and none of those things are happening. But the Women's Fellowship are organising a prayer time on Thursday night within the various presbyteries, and it's someone in Dervock is hosting the one for the Northern Presbytery, and that is through Zoom. So if you have Zoom on your mobile phone, or if you can access that through the internet, at 8:00 on Thursday evening, the 11th, is a prayer time for the ladies of the Women's Fellowship. That's open to any of the ladies. Jennifer Kennedy will send out the necessary information for accessing that meeting. So those are the announcements that I have for this week. We come to our opening psalm of praise, and the opening psalm that I've picked is 73, and it's Psalm 73, the A version of Psalm 73, and the tune will be Communion number 7. It's the first 6 stanzas of this psalm that we're singing. And at the start of the psalm, the psalmist tells us how he was seriously doubting the goodness of God towards his people. As he looked around him, he saw how successful the wicked were. And in stanza 2, he says, "I was envious of the proud. I saw the wicked man's success. For in their death there are no pangs, their bodies, they are fat always." That was seen as being a good thing rather than a bad thing. And the writer talks about how the wicked seem to have success, and things seemed to go well for them. And these things were causing doubts in his mind, and he was doubting that it really was the people of God that God was being good to. And later in the psalm, he sees things more clearly. But this struggle of the psalmist is here in the early verses of the psalm. Stanza 6, speaking of the wicked, they say then, how can God discern? The Most High, can he really know? Behold, these are the wicked ones. At ease always, in wealth they grow. So we'll be singing the first six stanzas here of 73a, and the tune is Communion number 7.
God's truly good to Israel, to all those who in heart are pure. But my feet almost stumbled, and my steps to slip came very near. For I was envious of the proud, I saw the wicked man's success. For in the death their honor pangs, their bodies they are fat always. They have no part in mankind's pain. They are not plagued like common men. So as a necklace they show pride and clothe themselves with violence. Their eyes stick out with excess fat, with fantasies their minds o'erflow. They scoff, they speak in wickedness. From lofty heights they threaten so. They set their mouth against the hands, their tongue does all the earth walk through, and abundant waters they drink too. They say then, how can God discern? The Most High, can he really know? Behold, these are the wicked ones, at ease always, in wealth they grow.
Now we come to God in prayer. Lord, our Father in heaven, we praise you that we can look to you as the God who always does what is right. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who is full of goodness. We thank you for how in the scriptures you tell us that you're the one who causes the sun to shine upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And Lord, we confess that at times when we see the sun rising on those who are wicked, and when we see the good things they seem to be receiving in life, we are tempted to be envious of them. And whenever things are not going well in our lives, O Lord, we can think those kind of thoughts that we had there in that psalm. But, Lord, we pray that you will help us to see that goodness of yours that is there for us every day of our lives. We thank you that day after day, without fail, you are good to us. And we thank you for the good things that we've already tasted today. And we thank you, Lord, for each day of the past week and for your mercies that have been new to us every morning. We acknowledge your great faithfulness and goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to focus our thoughts upon you in our time of worship. And we pray that you'll be pleased to speak your truth to us. Pray for the work of your Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Scriptures. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this time. We pray that you will forgive all our sins and help us, Lord, to look to you and to you alone as our God and as our hope. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day in the morning service, began to look at the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and I want to read again from Habakkuk chapter 1, this time read the whole of the first chapter, and then also the first verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, and if you do have one of our pew Bibles, the page number is 826, this is the New King James Version, the book of Habakkuk, towards the end of the Old Testament. And reading from the beginning of Habakkuk chapter 1 through to the first verse of chapter 2. So let us hear the word of God. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity, and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. And then we come to the verse 12, and this is the prophet Habakkuk speaking again after God has answered his question. And he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay the nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And so reads God's own true word. Now, I normally say a few words at this time to the children, but today this is really more addressed to everyone, and in particular, it's just a little update in regard to the situation in our mission work in Nantes. It's now 12 weeks since the last time we were able to have worship services in our church building in Karatz, and the children have had 11 weeks off school now. And people in other countries have been going through the same thing, and none of us can be sure when we might be able to meet again for public worship, and we don't know how many of us might be allowed to meet at the one time for public worship. However, in France, it is a little different. And today is an exciting day in Nantes for those involved in our mission fellowship there. This is the first day since lockdown that they are able to meet together for worship. And so this is a special day for our folk in Nantes in France. And in Nantes, the place where they meet for their worship services is quite small, and the ceiling isn't very high. And because of the kind of building it is, and with the regulations that are in place, they're not able to fit everyone in that would normally be there for the worship service. They can't fit them all in and keep them at a safe distance from each other. And so they're having two morning services. And the first one of those is being broadcast for those who will not be able to be at either the first one or the second one. So that's what's due to be happening in Nantes this Lord's Day. And we ourselves, we have to wait and see when we might be able to meet up again for public worship. Probably it will be the case that there'll be a lot of new arrangements that will have to be put in place for when that does happen. But for now, we can give thanks that today in Nantes, people are able to come together for the worship of God. And we can pray also that that time will come when we ourselves will be able to gather together for the public worship of God. So we come now to God in prayer, and we'll be remembering the mission work in Nantes in our prayers today. We'll also be giving thanks. We've been praying for baby Eva Christie, and she has got home for the first time. So that was good news and an answer to prayer. And there was also an improvement in little Hannah Smith's condition. And we remember those young ones in prayer. Let us now come to God as we pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Father, we praise you that you have been hearing our prayers. And we thank you, Lord, that you have been at work. And we praise you, God, for various ways in which we have seen you answering our prayers. We give thanks, Lord, for the rain that you have sent And we praise you for the blessing that that is. We pray that you will continue to send the sunshine and continue to send the rain. And we thank you for your faithfulness in that. We give thanks, Lord, for the vote that took place at Stormont in regard to the abortion legislation. And we give you thanks that there were sufficient of our MLAs who voted in favour of the motion that was brought to Stormont rejecting the Westminster legislation on abortion. And we praise you, Lord, for those in various different parties who voted along those lines. And we pray that when these things are brought to Westminster, that both people in the House of Commons and in the House of Lords will listen and will take note as to what has happened and how the Assembly in Stormont has again rejected the abortion legislation that has been brought forward. We pray, O Lord, that you would be at work, and we pray that you would be working for the saving of many lives. And we pray for those who would speak about this matter. We pray that you help them to be able to speak well, and we pray that you will move the hearts of those who have a say in these things. We return thanks, Lord, for the news we heard last weekend about little Hannah Smith coming off the ventilator that she had been on, and we do pray for her. We pray that little by little her health will improve, and we ask, Lord, for a complete work of healing to be done there. And we remember her father. We remember also the neighbor who was involved in the accident. And Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to these folk and help them in all the things that this sudden event has brought into their lives. We give thanks also for baby Eva Christie getting home from the hospital. And we praise you that she was past the 5-pound mark whenever she got home. And we pray for her ongoing growth and development. And we praise you that the whole family are able to be together at home. And we pray for your blessing upon them, and that you'll help them in all that they are busy with in these times. We pray, Lord, for those who have been bereaved over these last number of weeks, and we pray for all those people who have lost loved ones and haven't been able to mourn in the normal kind of way. And we pray for your help for them in the things that they're dealing with. We pray for those who are sick, and we ask, Lord, for your mercy and granting healing and recovery. And we pray, O God, for those who are lonely in these times, those who are on their own and feeling the separation from others. We pray, Lord, for your help, and we pray that they will know you drawing near and know that you're not afar off. We praise you, Lord, for the the encouragement for our folk in Nantes of being able to meet together. And we pray for their gatherings. Lord, we pray that as their arrangements are different from usual, that they'll be able to rejoice in what they do have. And we pray that most folk will be able to make it along to either the first service or the second service. And we pray that these would be times of rejoicing for them. We pray for the contacts that they have with other people who have shown an interest in spiritual things. And we pray, Lord, that in time there will be others who will be happy to join with them in their times of worship. We pray for their plans for the summer, and with just the change that there has been and the uncertainty of things, we pray that it may be possible for the littles to have a break. And we pray that they may be able to make arrangements for the ongoing worship opportunities there in Nantes. Lord, we pray for young folk in our congregation. We give thanks for the new job that Rachel has. We pray for her as on the 15th she starts into a new language translation job. We praise you for provision of that. We give thanks that Rebecca has finished her studies, and we pray for her as she's looking for work. We pray that there will be things that she can apply for, and we pray that you will provide work that will be suitable for her. Pray for Sharon and the unusual finish to her nursing training. We pray that you be with her in her time in hospital. And then when this placement finishes, we pray that she may be able to find work as she begins into her nursing career. We pray for others, O Lord, who have concerns about their work situation. And we pray that you will give a peace in the midst of all of that. We are in times when in many situations it's difficult to know what the future of different businesses will be. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are concerned about their future work situation. We pray for wisdom for our politicians in Westminster and in Stormont and in other places, and we pray for your help for them in the decisions they make about the easing of lockdown restrictions and the timing of things, and we pray that they may make good decisions, and we give thanks for the encouragement for some with a little easing of things that enables some things to be done that haven't been an option for a long time. So, Lord, we ask for your ongoing good work, and help us to look to you and trust in you, and to believe that what you give will be for our good. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to look again at the book of Habakkuk. And the verses we want to consider today are chapter 1, verse 12, through to chapter 2, verse 1. And thinking here about seeking sense in God's dealings. That's what Habakkuk was trying to do. He was trying to make sense of what was happening in the world of his day. And in the opening verses of chapter 1, he has asked God why God is doing nothing about the violence and the lawlessness there in the land of Judah, in God's own land. And God had responded that he was not guilty of doing nothing, that he was doing something, that he was raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they were going to bring their version of violence and lawlessness, and God was going to deal with what was happening in the land of Judah. And perhaps after he had asked the question and got that answer, perhaps Habakkuk wished he hadn't asked the question. But it wasn't his question that had provoked God to do this. It was the sins of Judah over many years and many generations. And God is only revealing to Habakkuk what is already underway. Now, what was Habakkuk going to make of this reply that he had received from God? Well, in these verses that we look at now today, we find Habakkuk, first of all, coming to terms with what God has told him. And then there's another question that Habakkuk brings to the Lord. And then, having asked that question, he declares his intention to wait and to watch and to listen for what the Lord's answer will be. So there's three things that I want to look at here in this section. First of all, from verse 12, I want to speak about making sense of God's answer. In verse 12, Habakkuk is reasoning within himself, and he is seeking to take on board what the Lord has said, and he's trying to think through what this means. And he begins by reminding himself of who it is that has just spoken to him. He reminds himself of what he knows to be true of God. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" And he says, "We shall not die." The one who has spoken these words to him is the Lord. That's the covenant name of God. He is the one who is from everlasting. Habakkuk wasn't from everlasting, but God is from everlasting. And God is not limited by time, as we are and as Habakkuk was. Habakkuk recalls that the God is not confined within history. God is outside of history. God is greater than history. He is the one whose story history is. God is not just a character in the story. He is the author of the story, and there is no editor. There's no editor who will seek to make changes to what the author has written. And Habakkuk knows that this all-powerful and timeless God is his God, and that he is the one who is altogether holy. He is the one who has made promises to his people, promises that God will definitely keep. And Habakkuk reminds himself that his God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and therefore he says, "We shall not die." Now, what does he mean when he says, "We shall not die"? No, well, he's not saying that God isn't going to do what God has said he will do. He doesn't mean that there's no Israelite who is going to taste death at the hands of the Chaldeans. And he doesn't mean that his people are going to live on forever without dying. What he means is that he's absolutely sure that the people of God will never be wiped out. They're not going to die out as the people of God. No matter how fearsome the Babylonians or Chaldeans are, Habakkuk knows that they cannot overthrow the promises of God. God has promised that he will always have a people. And so Habakkuk says, "We shall not die." And he realizes also that these Chaldeans are being raised up by God to serve God's own purposes. One commentator, James Boyce, indicates the reasoning that is going on within Habakkuk's head. And he puts it as follows. Habakkuk saying to himself, "Well, if the Babylonian invasion, if that's not the last word in God's relationship to his people, if it's not to be evil in the final analysis, if it's not the result of mere chance, and if it doesn't indicate a change of mind on God's part, well then, what must the invasion be?" And the answer is, it must be a tool in the hand of God for the correction and purification of his people. It is to do them good. And so that's the conclusion that Habakkuk comes to. God has told Habakkuk what he is doing. He's raising up the Chaldeans. But he hasn't told him why he's doing it. But Habakkuk has put it all together, and he has reasoned it through, and he has got it right. And so he says, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. And Habakkuk sees that what God is doing makes sense. God's people have rebelled against him, and God's going to do something about it. He's going to come against them in judgment and in correction. And this is what God had always said that he would do. If you go way back to the days of Moses, when Moses was on the verge of the promised land, and he's speaking all those words that you have in the book of Deuteronomy to God's people. In Deuteronomy 28, there are many things that God promises to do if his people go astray. And, for example, from verse 49, this is what God says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation, without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you." That's what God had said back in the days of Moses that he would do if his people were unfaithful, if his people rebelled against him, if they refused to heed his word. And now this is what God is going to do. God is not a God who makes idle threats. And Habakkuk recognizes that God is going to do something. He's going to come in judgment and in correction against his people. And we live in days when God is moving throughout the earth. Many nations have been touched by COVID-19, some much worse than others. And part of that, part of God's purpose in that, surely is judgment and surely is correction. And that's what God was going to do among his own people in the days of Habakkuk. He was going to come in judgment and come in correction. So we see Habakkuk trying to make sense of what God is doing, and he gets it. He sees that God is going to come, and he's going to intervene in the land of Judah. But then in the second place, we have another question from Habakkuk, and this is in verses 13 to 17. So far, Habakkuk has made sense out of things. But the more he thinks about it, he sees something that just doesn't seem to add up. He could see that the ultimate purpose of the invasion of the Chaldeans is a good one for God's people. But then he thinks to himself, but how could God use the ungodly Chaldeans or Babylonians? How could he use a people like that to be the tool by which he punishes Israel? And this is the problem that he addresses in verses 13 to 17. This is something else that troubles him. How could God do that? How could he use those people against his own people? And he begins in the same kind of way as before. He states what he knows to be true. Verse 13, of God, he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God cannot regard evil with complacency. It's not something that God can overlook, something that he can ignore. And Habakkuk could see how that was being applied by God to his own people. God wasn't going to overlook the wickedness of the people of Judah. But what about the Babylonians? How can they just traipse into every other country and take it over and cause havoc? And God doesn't seem to do anything about that. As far as Habakkuk is concerned, the Babylonians are even worse than God's people are. So how can he use them to punish Israel? So that's what he says here in verse 13. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? And that just doesn't seem to add up to Habakkuk. And in our day, we might wonder why it is that across the various lands of the United Kingdom, there are so many former church buildings that are now bingo halls and nightclubs and establishments run by bookmakers. We might recognize that the church has gone astray, but how come there are things in their place that we would think are even worse? And that's the kind of thing that Habakkuk was struggling with. And as he goes on, and as he thinks about the way that God's people are going to be treated by the Babylonians, the language he's using, he's saying it looks as if those people of God are going to be treated just like the fish in the sea. And the Babylonians are going to fish for them, and they're going to catch them at will. That's what he's talking about in verses 14 and 15. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. And it seems as if God is going to be blessing his enemies with success, and he's going to do it in the full knowledge that they have no time whatsoever for him. He is not their God. And that's what he's saying in verse 16. Therefore, these Chaldeans, they sacrifice to their net, they burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. And so this is the way it would be with the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. They would worship created things rather than worshiping the Creator. They would worship their own abilities and their own success rather than worshiping Almighty God. And they would attribute their success to their own strength and to their own skill. And they would have scoffed at any notion that they were having success because the God of Israel was using them as his agents. Well, as Habakkuk thinks of the way things are going to unfold, he thinks, surely that cannot go on. If God is going to punish the sins of Judah, well then what is God going to do about the sins of the Chaldeans? And so in verse 17, he says, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Surely that can't be the whole story. Surely there must be more to what's going to happen than this, that the Chaldeans are going to come against the people of Judah. So that is his second question and his complaint and query. How can you use these people and give them success? How can you do that, Lord? And sometimes it can be very hard to make sense of the things that we see happening in life. And that's the way it was for Habakkuk. He was struggling. He could see a certain bit how that makes sense, but there were other things, and he couldn't see how that could make sense at all. But in the third part of this section, we see Habakkuk watching and waiting. God has answered his earlier query, and Habakkuk believes that he'll get an answer to his second question also. And in verse 1 here in chapter 2, he declares his intention to look to the Lord in expectation for an answer. He says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Habakkuk believes that there is an answer to his problem. He believes that God has thought it all through. Just he hasn't told Habakkuk the whole story. He doesn't believe that God really could be acting sinfully. But he doesn't see how God can be free from guilt in what he says he is going to do. It's not that Habakkuk wants to accuse God. Habakkuk wants to be able to see why and how God is right. And he is asking that God will give him understanding, that God would throw some more light on this whole situation. And he says what he's going to do. He's going to go into his watchtower. He's going to set himself up there upon the rampart, and he is going to watch and wait for what answer he will get from the Lord. That's what he's going to do. He's going to wait on the Lord. He's going to watch. He's going to listen. And he expects that he will hear from the Lord and he will be enlightened. And here's a man with a problem, and he takes his problem to the Lord and he looks to the Lord for an answer. Dr. Lloyd-Jones sees this as exactly what we need to do with our problems in life. He says, once we have a problem and we have taken the problem to God, we should stop concerning ourselves with it at all. We should turn our backs on that problem and we should gaze upon God and wait for him and watch for what he will do. And he says, don't go and talk to anyone else about it. Don't tell other people about your problem. Leave it with God. Go into your watchtower and keep looking to God. Look at nothing else, he writes, least of all your problems. And that's what Habakkuk's doing. He's told God the whole story, and now he's going to watch and he's going to wait and see what God will do. And that's what we need to do in our prayers. When we pray to the Lord, we need then to leave it with him, and we need to watch and wait expectantly. And we can expect that God, having heard our prayers, will direct us through his word. God is supremely wise, and in his providence, he's able to bring before us the very words of Scripture that we need to be thinking about. Words that are appropriate for our circumstances, appropriate for our problems. Now, Habakkuk expected that there would be some kind of rebuke for him. He expected there would be some kind of correction that God would have to bring to him. Habakkuk knew that God would be right, and that God's ways would be right. And the fact that Habakkuk couldn't see that they were right, he believed that the problem must be in him. And so he is ready to take whatever correction, whatever rebuke God will bring. That's what he's saying there. He says, I'm going to watch and wait and see what answer I get and see how God corrects me in what he says. And that's a good attitude. Writer, commentator David Pryor says that that's not always the attitude that God's people have. He says, when God decides to administer reproof, then when God chooses to reprove us, rather than giving us what we want, he says, we can easily conclude that he's not listening because his answer is not what we want to hear. He writes, we know that if we choose to listen, our lives will have to change. Basic attitudes will have to go. Habits will have to die. And so he says, we make a virtue out of our watching and waiting. And we suggest to others that God has still not spoken to us. The reality is that deep down we know we're not ready to accept the correction that God is applying to our lives. Well, Habakkuk was ready to be corrected. He was going to accept whatever God would teach him because he knew that would be right. And we have to be ready for God's correction. And this was an important stage in the life of Habakkuk. The way he would deal with this was important for his spiritual progress. And he needed to come through this in the right way. He needed to avoid getting bogged down in this whole matter. Sometimes when you have a group of children growing up, you have someone who's tall for their age, but then at a certain stage they stop growing, and everyone else keeps on growing, and they overtake the one that used to be the tall one. And that same kind of thing can happen in a spiritual sense. People can seem to be progressing well, and then they hit some kind of problem, and progress stops. And other people keep going on, and they don't. And the reason that happens sometimes is because we're not willing to accept God's answer to our prayers. And often people prefer to hold on to their problem rather than going forward with God's answer. And Habakkuk teaches us that when you look to God for the answer, you have to accept the answer that God gives, and then on you go. You don't stay there and think about the problem for the rest of your days. The Apostle Paul prayed to God that he would take away his thorn in the flesh, and God didn't. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul had to stop thinking about his problem, stop thinking about his thorn in the flesh, and accept that the grace of God would be sufficient for him. And in these days, there are many things that we have to accept that we would rather not be accepting. And we have to recognize that God has appointed these things. And it's not the problems that we're experiencing that really are the problem. That's not what holds us back in life. It's accepting God's answer and accepting God's right to have things his way. That's what holds us back. God's answer to our questions isn't going to change no matter how much we dig our heels in. But what will happen is that we'll get left behind. If we dig our heels in, if we refuse to embrace what God is saying to us in his word and through our life circumstances. Habakkuk wasn't going to do that. He was going to watch and see and wait and listen to what God was going to say, and whatever God would say, that would be it. He would take that and he would move on. And that's what we need to do. We need to turn to the Lord for light, and then we need to accept the light that the Lord gives to us. For there is no other light. And if we're not going to accept God's answer, if we're not going to accept God's way, well, where are we? Where are we then? Habakkuk believes in the wisdom of God. He believes that God will be right in all that he does, that God does not make mistakes. And he believes there will be an answer to the problem that is weighing upon his heart. And that's the way we need to be. We can have all sorts of different problems, and some of them can be far more serious than others. But if we bring those problems and concerns to the Lord and leave them with him and see what he will do, that's the right way to go about things. It's not the problems that are the issue. It's our willingness to accept God's answer. Let us believe that he knows better than we know. And let us look to him in faith, and that whatever light he gives to us, we accept that, we embrace that, and we go on in confidence that this is a God that we can trust. So in this portion of Habakkuk, we see the prophet. He is seeking sense in God's dealings. And sometimes it can be hard to see, but there is sense there, and God is able to open our eyes to see that sense. So let us learn from the experience of this prophet Habakkuk. Amen. Now, the psalm that we close this worship service with is Psalm 5, and the tune is St. Dunstan, number 235. And we sing the first four stanzas, and then also the last two. So it's 1 to 4, and then also 9 and 10. And I read the first two stanzas and the last two. Listen to my words, O Lord, and my sighs before you lay. Hear my cry, my King, my God. Help me, for to you I pray. With the morning light, O Lord, you will hear my voice, my plea. In the morning I will pray, and I'll wait expectantly. And that's what Habakkuk did. He prayed, and then he waited expectantly. And at the end of the psalm, we're given what we will find to be the case. Those who refuge take in you, let them ever shout for joy. Shelter those who thus are glad. Those who love your name, rejoice. And a blessing rich, O Lord, on the righteous man you'll pour. With your favor as a shield, you'll surround him evermore. There's a lot of talk about shielding in these days. The favor of God is a shield that surrounds his people forevermore. So we sing in Psalm 5 the first four stanzas, and then also 9 and 10, the tune St. Dunstan 2, 3, 5.
Listen to my words, O Lord, and my sighs before you lay.
Receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.